There's one more detail that will complete the study of the letter of James, chapter 4. James 4, document 73 review, will present the recitation of the expanded translation of the letter of James, chapter 4. Now, the notes of this translation will be posted online for those who are interested in printing out a copy. There are plenty available to the congregation. Now, what I want to do next is go to the next slideshow and move through to the expanded translation of the letter of James. Now, I've done this, and thank you for all you did in the back room. At the end of chapter 1, I did an expanded translation. I did that also at the end of chapter 2, 3, and now 4. So I'm going to read through the 17 verses of chapter 4. This is what I've called expanded translation. So what does expanded mean? Well, when you go to your Bibles, and there's several that you could have, I use all four that are available to me that I consider to be helpful. That you have to start with the King James Version. Let me explain to you why that is. There's a guy named Strong, and Strong is a guy that decided it had to be easier to figure out what the Hebrew and Greek words were, and he thought maybe I could write some of these down. Well, there are thousands upon thousands of words in the Bible, and he wanted to organize them. So he started with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and whatever the first letter was, he wanted to find out what it was in the Hebrew and assign it a number. And so let's just say the first word was thee and or in the beginning. The word is in, and there's the word for in the Hebrew, and he wrote it down and gave it a number 1. And then he continued on throughout the Old Testament. And with every new occurring word, in other words, once you've got the word in done, you don't need to do it anymore. It's got a number. So go to that number. It's number 1, and it says in, within, or whatever you want to name it. Then you go to number 2. Then you go to number 3. And you keep doing that. That's what Strong did for you. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. You can buy one at a bookstore. And so he kept doing that until he exhausted all of the words of the Old Testament in Hebrew. And every Hebrew word in the Old Testament has a number. You can go to the Hebrew, the translation of the Hebrew in a King James Version. That is the translation that he used. That was what was available to him at the time. So he goes through the Old Testament in the King James Version and goes, therefore, to the Hebrew and determines what is the word that is used here in the Hebrew, and I'm going to give it a number so that those who exegete Scripture can go to this list I'm going to give him. It'll be a number, and you can look up the number in my book, which is an exhaustive concordance with my name on the front, and you can find out what the Hebrew word is, and then break it down from there. And he continued to do that until he went through all of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament, and all of them have a number. So what do you want to do when you want to exegete Scripture? Well, if you don't know Hebrew, that's okay. You've got Hebrew in the exhaustive concordance, and you look up the number, you go to the verse, pick one out, and pick a word in the King James Version, pick out that word, and then go to his exhaustive concordance and look up that word, and it will give you a number. Then you can go to your Hebrew dictionary and look up that number, and that is the word in the Hebrew, and it'll tell you what it means. Okay, and if you haven't been doing that, then that's how you do it. You need three things. You need a King James Version Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament versions, and of course you need a concordance. And then, of course, you need a Hebrew and Greek dictionary, looking up by its number. Got that? You can start exegeting. So this is the deal that you have. Then when you get to the Koine Greek of the New Testament, the same process follows. Every word that first appears in the New Testament has a number. And you look it up in the King James Version, and that number tells you what it is in the Koine Greek. It's got a number, you look it up, and you write it down. Then you can exegete. And when you do so, you have a lot of information available to you to expand translations. I make an effort to do that with imperative moods, and you'll see that as we go through the expanded translation of the letter of James in chapter 4. I think it's important to see imperative moods because they're mandates. They are therefore orders. You are to do this, you are not to do that. And when we study Scripture, these are absolutes. And I always talk about it. The Scripture is absolutely perfect and you can count on it. And when you've got a passage with an imperative mood in it and says, you ought to be doing this right now, then you can know that that's something you need to write down and then do. Or stop doing if it's a negative. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to begin reading on page 721 of document 73. And we'll move through what we would call the expanded translation of the letter of James, chapter 4. James 4, verse 1. What is the source of hostility? And what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? Is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war on the compartments of your souls? You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. So you habitually commit homicide. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently are unable to acquire. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have because you do not ask. You keep on asking, but you consistently do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may squander it on a variety of perverted sensual pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not already know that keeping on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus is tantamount to alienation from God? Therefore, whoever has decided to be a lover of cosmos diabolicus does with enmity appoint himself an enemy of God. Do you presume that Scripture speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? The Holy Spirit, who dwells permanently within us, deeply loves us. Epipathetlo. A very important footnote now. The word epipatheo. To desire earnestly, love, greatly desired or loved, to incline towards. The Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament. Also see, quote, the variety of imprecision of meanings of epipatheo. It depends on its context. Paul marked epipatheo with his personality, imbuing them with a lively sensibility. Sometimes they suggest a fervent tenderness and emotion that grips the heart. Always love, always a favorable sense. You can go to the King James Version and find out that is not what's found there, and therefore it's a horrible translation and has to be dealt with, and therefore we do so with epipatheto. That's what's in the Koine Greek. Verse 6, moreover, he gives amazing grace. Therefore, Scripture says, and that closes the parenthesis, and God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward him. This probably, and I've gone through, I have a lot of books that I can reference in order to break down certain verses. This is one of the most grotesque in Scripture. All of the guys that I have, and I've ordered a lot of them just to see what they have to say, almost to a person, they cannot figure out what on earth James was talking about. you've got all kinds of words in there that have to do with personal sins, but the personal sin is not there. Epipatheto has to do with love, not sin. Yet you took it and look at it in the King James Version, and it's the biggest mess you've ever seen. So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at 5 and 6 and do it without the parenthetical. Then I'll have a comment on what's after the parenthetical. Do you presume that Scripture speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? God is divinely deployed in order of battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward Him. Then, stuck in the middle of that in two verses, the last part of verse 5, the first part of verse 6, reads this way: the Holy Spirit who dwells permanently within us deeply loves, epipatheo, deeply loves us. That's the correct translation, not what you see in your King James or most of the other English translations. The word epipatheo is in the text and has to be therefore dealt with. And then in verse 6, it continues, moreover, He gives amazing grace, therefore Scripture says. Then there's a big hoo-ha about what the Scripture is. The Scripture says, and there's a comma there, and you close the parenthesis. It's in Scripture. So what's after that? All right, what is after that? God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward Him. End quote. Where is that verse? Nobody can find it, old or new. But it sits there, sticking out like a sore thumb in the middle of James. Is that okay? How do you resolve this? Here's the solution that most therefore provide. It's a summation of several. That would be a legitimate assumption. But there's no verse that says this, not even close. But if you take a number of verses on the same subject and bring them all together, you could summarize it, it is said, you can summarize it in this fashion. And then when that is done, you've got close quote there and you move on. So I'll read 5 and 6 again as it's written. Do you presume that Scripture speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? Open parenthesis. The Holy Spirit who dwells permanently within us deeply loves us. Epipatheo. Moreover, He gives amazing grace. Therefore, Scripture says, close parenthesis, quote, God is divinely deployed in order of battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward Him. Verse 7. Subordinate yourselves to God's divine authority. We have our first imperative mood of the chapter, aorist middle imperative, number 28 of the verb hupotasso. Therefore, yourselves. Subordinate, hupotasso, yourselves to God's divine authority. Stand fast. Aorist middle imperative, number 29 of the verb anthistemi. In opposition to the devil, Diabolus, and he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. Verse 7, subordinate, aorist middle imperative, number 28 of the verb hupotasso, subordinate yourselves to God's divine authority. Stand fast, aorist middle imperative, number 29 of the verb anthistemi. In opposition to the devil, Diabolus, and he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. Verse 8, start coming near to God. Ingressive aorist active imperative number 30 in Gidzo. To come near is what it means, and is a compound of reversion recovery beginning with rebound. And then he will come near, predictive future active indicative of engidzo, to you. Masculine plural of the pronoun su, believers in reversionism. Begin washing your hands, ingressive aorist active imperative number 31 of the verb katharizo. to cleanse is this, in this case, the hands, and refers to rebound. You sinners, and start cleansing your kardios. That's ingressive, aorist, active, imperative number 32 of the verb hagnizo, which means to make clean, to purify, to reform. You do this from your pollution. You double-souled men, dipsukos, double-minded dichotomy of being a believer while entrenched in cosmos diabolicus. See how we expand the translations by using these imperatives. Verse 9, keep on being miserable. Aorist active imperative number 33 of Talai Pereo, because you keep on being personally lachrymose. That's ingressive aorist active imperative number 34 of Pentheo. And Pentheo, therefore, has to do with being lachrymose. And while weeping, ingressive aorist active imperative number 35 of Clio. Keep converting aorist passive imperative number 36 of metastrepho, your pseudo-happiness into mourning and your joy into despair. So let's do 9 again. There's a lot going on here, a lot of imperative moods. Keep on being miserable because you keep on being personally lachrymose. And while weeping, keep converting your pseudo-happiness into mourning and your joy into despair. That's not uplifting, it's convicting. These people are in fragmentation mode. Verse 10, consistently maintain your humility, the ingressive aorist passive imperative number 37 of Ta Panao. Consistently maintain your humility in the presence. We have enopion, face-to-face of the Lord. In the presence, that's face-to-face of the Lord. And he will promote future active indicative of hupsao. He will promote you with honors. Verse 11. Stop slandering. Present active imperative number 38. Of Kalaleo, fellow members of the royal family. Stop slandering fellow members. The one slandering a fellow believer or judging his brother slanders the law, namas, the royal law, and judges the law, namas, the royal law. And if you judge the law, namas, the royal law, you are not a doer of the law, namas, the royal law, but a judge of it. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver and judge, the one who keeps on being able to both deliver and to destroy, but you, who are you who judges your neighbor, that is fellow believers? Verse 13, come now, present active imperative of ago, come now you reversionist who say, quote, today or tomorrow, predictive, we will go to this or that city, predictive, and will work in that place about a year, predictive. We shall engage in free enterprise, nonspecific which, and make a profit, predictive working objects. They will have working objects, but no specifics getting there. Verse 14 contains an ellipsis in the original Greek text of James 4:14 that is indicated by the use of the italic font in the King James Version of the Bible. Here's how it reads. This is James 4:14a. Whereas know ye not what shall be on the morrow. Shall be is should be an ellipsis. The ellipsis here is added by the translators of the King James Version. We don't know what James meant to have here. Shall be is an editorial gloss to complete the sentence. The better gloss is an ellipsis inserted into a text by this mark, and it shows three dots, and that is called an editorial gloss, and it is an ellipsis. There is a second editorial gloss in the letter of James chapter 2, verse 1, which reads this way, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. The gloss is unnecessary since Lord is used four words before in the verse. This is fine, but an unnecessary intrusion into the text, which the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the NET Bible resolve with the addition of the word glorious prior to the subject, our Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:14. You do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. You too are just fleeting vapor trail, which soon vanishes from view. James 4:15. You ought to say, quote, if the Lord has decreed, aristactic subjunctive of thelo, to desire, to intend, to design, to decree, the Lord has decreed we shall both live, nomen aorist future active indicative of zao, which is prophetic, we shall both live and in the future accomplish this, nomen aorist future active indicative of tuto, which is prophetic, or accomplish that, ekinos, far away. Verse 16. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words, all, nominative singular feminine of pas, this kind, all this kind, nominative singular feminine of caucasus, of boasting, nominative singular feminine of toi utas, is present active indicative of the verb I me, evil, nominative singular feminine of panaros. Without the parentheticals, verse 16, but presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words, all this kind of boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore, to the one knowing, present active infinitive of the verb poieo, the honorable kalos thing to do, and not may doing it, results in sin and discipline, and to him it is the sin unto death. You can read all of this again in your notes and online. You don't have to go through the black, which a parenthetical is an explanation of what has been just been noted, and you can have an expanded translation of the chapter, James's chapter 4.